I love verse 4 of that hymn. May thy gospel's joyful sound conquer sinners, comfort saints. May the fruits of grace abound, bring relief for all complaints. Thus may all our Sabbaths prove, till we join the church above. Well, this evening, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, in connection with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13. We'll get there at the conclusion of the sermon, the application section. We want to focus on the Bible, and we want to see what the Scriptures have to teach us about Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, our Lord. Our Lord is what we're going to be focusing on tonight. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. This is God's Word. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he, Jesus, fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. But Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but his word abides forever. C.S. Lewis said that Jesus must be one of three things. Either Jesus is a lunatic, or a liar, or Lord. If a lunatic, then Jesus is crazy and so are we. If a liar, then we've all been conned into believing that he is what he said he was, and all of this is in vain. But if he's Lord, that changes everything. A Lord is defined this way. It is a ruler by hereditary right or preeminence, to whom service and obedience are due. A ruler by hereditary right or preeminence, to whom service and obedience are due. Jesus, as we'll see this evening, meets both qualifications. He's got the genes. He's the only begotten Son of God. And he has and holds the preeminence as the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Tonight we see Jesus unveiling who he is as he reveals himself as the Lord of the storm. And so we're going to be looking at this episode in the life of Jesus and the disciples by seeing that he is indeed Lord, and then thinking through some of the implications. And so beginning with the storm. By this time in Luke's gospel account, Jesus had been baptized and anointed. He had been tempted by the devil and had succeeded in that temptation victoriously. But he had also been engaged in a variety of miracles. He had been busy healing the sick. For example, in chapter 4, he had cast out demons and unclean spirits. He healed Peter's mother-in-law and many others who were sick with various diseases. He helped. In chapter 5, he cleansed a leper and restored a paralytic. In chapter 6, he healed the centurion's servant and raised even a widow's son from the dead. So Jesus had been busy Of course, the disciples still did not completely understand who this Jesus was. And this is what Jesus was doing. He was showing his identity through these miracles. The question was he a prophet or the prophet? Was he a priest or the priest? Was he a king among other kings, or was he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Was this the Messiah? Was this the Son of God? And Jesus here continues these miracles to show who he is. In our passage, we're told that it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And so they launch out, Jesus, his disciples, on a boat, a very common thing. They did this many, many times. And while they sailed, he slept. He slept. He's human, children. He got tired. He's busy teaching and performing miracles that he decided to take a nap. Then suddenly, it seems, appeared a storm. Not just a little storm, not just a few raindrops, not just an average storm, but a significant storm, a real serious storm came upon them. These types of abrupt and violent windstorms were actually quite common on the Sea of Galilee. It was located 700 feet below sea level, yet adjacent to a mountain range from which cold air could quickly descend through the gorges, creating turbulent and sudden winds of dangerous proportions. It was the perfect place, said one, for the perfect storm. Imagine the scene. Sudden panic and fear must have arrested the disciples. Like suddenly being in the direct path of a swirling tornado. These men, many of them ex-fishermen, were probably running around the deck, trying their best to keep the boat afloat while the violent waves crashed over them over and over again. And with each wave, a greater probability that the boat would be sunk. All the while, Jesus was sleeping. "We are perishing," they woke Jesus up to say. In Mark's account, he records the disciples as saying, at least one disciple is saying to Jesus, "Don't you care? Don't you care?" While his disciples fought for their lives, he was catching some Z's. Above was total chaos. Below the deck was peace, rest, tranquility. And it seems to me that here in Luke 8, we have a picture. Of course, this was a real storm, a historical storm that actually happened. But do we not have a picture, a window into what we might call the storms of life, which in many ways are not unlike this actual storm that the disciples experienced? The storms of life often come suddenly without a moment's notice. The one minute we're doing the regular, minding our own business, and the next we are thrown into chaos and confusion. Whether it is the crushing waves of a loved one's death, the violent winds of disappointment and despair, or the gigantic swells of a job loss, or infertility, or cancer, or a broken marriage, or a miscarriage, or a prodigal child. Some of you, no doubt, are in the midst of a raging storm as I speak. One wave crashes, and then another, and then another, and then another, and then another, and another. It's relentless sometimes. Perhaps like the disciples that Mark records, you are to the point in your faith, in your walk, that you're asking Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? I'm up here fighting for my life while you're somewhere taking, what, a nap? Uninterested, uninvolved, as if my life is irrelevant to you. Does Jesus care? Is Jesus able to bring calm out of the confusion of our lives when the storms of life beat down upon us and the waves rock our existence and our faith sometimes? And we wonder, is He there? And if He's there, does He care? The storm brought these men great fear. They were filling with water, Luke tells us, and they were in jeopardy. And Jesus was in the bottom taking a nap. Maybe that's how you feel this evening. Maybe you wonder if Jesus really is there for you. But secondly, we see the calm, the storm. Secondly, the calm. I don't want you to miss this because you've heard this passage before, because you're perhaps familiar with the gospel accounts and you've sort of gotten used to the way things go with Jesus and His power. I want you to listen to this as if you're hearing it for the first time, and maybe you are. Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water. To rebuke means to command something to do something. Jesus literally was telling the storm to stop. Now, children, have you ever told the storm to stop? When it's thundering out and lightning and storming and the winds are beating down maybe upon your bedroom and they're keeping you up at night, have you ever thought about looking at the storm right in the eye and saying, stop? Of course not. You wish it would. You might pray that it would. You might come up to mom and dad to receive some comfort. But you do not have that sort of power. Even your dads don't. But Jesus Christ gets up from His nap, rebukes the wind and the raging waters. Sometimes we think we can stop the storms of life this way, by rebuking them, by exerting our own power and effort and strength and might and authority over them. But we by ourselves have no power to stop cancer from spreading, or to stop death from happening, or to convert our prodigal children from wandering. Then in the story, the most amazing thing happened. After rebuking the winds and the waves, verse 24 tells us, and they ceased, and there was a calm. There was a calm. One commentator described it as a mysterious, supernatural calm that testified to the sovereign power of Jesus. One moment the sea was raging mad. The next it was as smooth as glass. It's quite a picture, isn't it, children, of Jesus' power and lordship and authority over the storm? Jesus is the name that calms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. As He says in the Gospel of Matthew, come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will calm your heart. I will forgive your sins. I will be your faithful guide and friend. After the calm, two questions arise. The first is from Jesus to the disciples, and it went like this: where is your faith? Where is your faith? Hadn't they learned anything? If Jesus could allow a paralytic to walk, if Jesus could even raise the dead to life, could he not calm the storm? That's a lesson for us here this evening, I think. If Jesus could raise from the dead, don't you think, loved ones, that he could take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. If God could provide for the sparrow, if God knows the hairs on our head, don't you think he'll provide for you the clothing that you need, the food on your table? He'll give you the resources to pay your bills this month. Trust him. The second question we find is the disciples' question to one another. They were afraid and marveled, we're told, saying to one another, verse 25, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Who is this? Who can this be? Who is this man in our midst? Who is this rabbi? Who is this teacher? Who is this self-proclaimed prophet? I find this fascinating. Instead of saying, "Hey, thanks, Jesus, we owe you one," they marveled and trembled and were even fearful about his identity. Almost as if to say, there's got to be some separation here between us and you, Jesus. Like the Old Testament saints used to say about God, there needs to be some separation. Moses, would you mediate for us? The law was given from Mount Sinai. Would you stand in the gap, Moses? Because if we understand God the way that I think we do, then we're in trouble. So instead of after the storm is calmed, them running up to Jesus and hugging him and giving him high fives, they sort of marvel. Look at each other. Who is this? Here's what the disciples did not yet see: that Jesus was the Lord of this storm, because Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of this storm because Jesus is Lord of all. I wonder if they remembered their Old Testaments. I wonder if they remembered redemptive history. I wonder if they remembered that God at one point had stopped the storm, had stopped the waters. Psalm 106, verse 9, "He rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up." I wonder if any of them were thinking, wait a minute. Is there any connection here between Yahweh and Jesus? Here, Jesus calms the storm because Jesus is God, the same God whose voice spoke the world into existence out of nothing. Ex nihilo. He breathed, he spoke all things into existence by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all things were very good. This is Jesus Christ. The answer to their question, "Who can this be?" is none other than the Lord of the universe. Jesus, we confess, is the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. You confess that this evening. He is the Lord, and he is our Lord, the King of Kings. Brothers and sisters, what can we take home from this story this evening from Luke chapter 8? What is the point? It's showing us, Jesus is showing us, that he is Lord over his creation. His divine preeminence demands creation's obedience, that even the winds and the waves obey him. There's a great passage in Psalm 107. This evening I took our call to worship from this passage, Psalm 107, beginning at verse 23. It speaks about this God. It speaks about this Lord. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still, the psalmist says. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Jesus is Lord. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus is Lord over the creation that you and I see, the creation that you and I experience, the creation that you and I enjoy. May this be a reminder this evening in the winter doldrums that the weather is under the direct jurisdiction of Jesus Christ the Lord. And as much as I want the snow to stop, Jesus is on the throne. And it would befit us to stop grumbling about the snow and start worshiping the Lord who gives it. Jesus is Lord over all things, including creation. If it snows, it's because Jesus sent it. Jesus is also Lord over the storms of our lives. He not only made us, but by His grace has redeemed us. And children, how did He redeem us? Jesus the Lord redeemed us by undergoing the most violent storm of all. He was crushed for our iniquities, bruised for our transgressions. The raging waves of God's wrath beat down upon Him, wave upon wave upon wave. But for Jesus, there was no divine rescue on the cross, only divine judgment. Why do you call Him, the Catechism asks, our Lord? Question 34. Why do you call Him our Lord? Why did you confess that tonight? What do you mean by that? What are you saying? What are you saying to one another? What are you saying to your children? What are you saying to the world when you say, Jesus is Lord, He's my Lord, He is our Lord? Here's the answer from the Catechism. Because not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil and has bought us, body and soul, to be His very own. He's Lord, and if He's Lord, then you owe Him everything that you have. And Jesus is calling you this evening from this passage to trust Him in your storms, whatever that storm might be. As the winds and waves beat down upon your life, as they come suddenly and unexpectedly, trust Him. He has not promised that the storms will never come. That is not a promise that you will find in the Word of God, that the storms will never come. But He has promised that He will be with you and walk beside you in the storm. And He has promised you that He will bring you out on the other side. Just as the waves of this storm in Luke's account beat upon the boat wave after wave after wave, and just as the judgment of God beat down on Jesus Christ, His Son, wave upon wave upon wave, His grace comes upon you in His Son, wave upon wave upon wave upon wave, sustaining grace, sufficient grace,
It's as if you and I are standing on the ocean seashore and the grace of God is coming wave upon wave upon wave. Even in the midst of our trials, sometimes mostly in our trials, where we begin to see that this man who stopped the storm on this stormy day is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isaiah 43 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Who can this be? The disciples asked. This is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord. And one day, brothers and sisters, all the storms of life will cease. One day, there will be no storm. Heaven will be a place of perfect and eternal calm and peace and rest. And in the meantime, Jesus says, "Trust me in the storm, and I will be with you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. I am Lord. Submit to me." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the storm, the Lord of creation, and the Lord of the storms of our lives. And Lord, there are some here this evening who are walking through stormy days, for whose life has been rocking, their family. They're unsettled, they're anxious, they're fearful, they're wondering what will come next. And Lord, sometimes it is easy to wonder, as the disciples did, if you even care, if you even are concerned about us, if you're even in control over our lives, if you're real. But then you rise up and you rebuke the storms and you bring about a calm. And would you do that in our lives as well, even in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the waves? Lord, would you give us a calm, a peace that surpasses all understanding, even in that diagnosis, even in the loss of loved ones, even in the uncertainty? Would you give us a calm, a rest, as we learn to place our trust in you and to find our refuge in the Rock of Ages, who is secure. Lord, so when the storms come, the house does not crumble because it's been built upon the rock. Help us to see this evening that you are Lord and that this is not something we simply confess, but it's something that needs to take hold of our lives. In our trials, in our uncertainties, in our doubts, in our frustrations, in our insecurities, may we this week confess Jesus is Lord. Even though I don't understand all things that happen, even though this situation is completely outside of my control, I'm going to find comfort by your grace in knowing that you, O Jesus Christ, are Lord of heaven and earth. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for ministering to us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.